This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. There we go. Good to see you this morning. I can see you now, so yeah. Anyhow, good to see you this morning. Glad you're here. Thank you for being with us this morning. So I went to a wedding, and you know, it was like May the 4th, and I'm like thinking, surely they're going to like do Star Wars something, right? Like they're going to play, you know, a Star Wars song or something, like bridal, you know, exit or whatever. My daughter and her husband are big into Star Wars, so when they got married, their exit was like, you know, the scene when they're in the they're being awarded and honored and everything, and then they marched out. There's this imperial march thing going on and all that. And so my daughter like marched out. I thought, well, okay, sure, they're gonna have to. It's May the 4th. They're getting married on May the 4th. May the 4th be with you, kind of thing. We're gonna have some fun here, and like nothing. Nothing, you know, and I was like, where am I? Who are they? And the weird thing is, these are all theater people, so I'm thinking, like, there's going to be something really good, right? You know, nothing. So today is Cinco de Mayo. And I was thinking, you know, like, what can we do for Cinco de Mayo? And I thought, no, probably tacos and margaritas for communion would be a bad idea, you know, but it would be memorable, right? I'm kidding, mostly. But, you know, it's a funny thing. When we lived in Mexico, do you know, nobody celebrated Cinco de Mayo. Did you know that? Nobody. Unless you're in a tourist town where there are Americans, the holiday started being celebrated in the 1860s. Do you know where it was celebrated? In California. Yeah, nobody actually celebrates it. Do you know why Cinco de Mayo is a holiday? It's about getting rid of the French in Veracruz and Puebla. It has nothing. I know everybody thinks it's Mexican Independence Day. That's actually Dieciséis, the 16th of September. And so there's your little educational lesson in the culture and history of Mexico. And so, it was always a big joke when I was, you know, living in Mexico. We would always say, hey, today's the day that all Americans pretend to be Mexican and have tacos and drink margaritas. And so all the bars in Juarez like had big Cinco de Mayo banners. Nobody else knew what it was, but the bars did because the Americans would come over and make fools of themselves. Anyhow, so you didn't expect that lesson this morning, did you? You're like thinking, I came to be lifted up and to hear the word of God, and instead I got a lesson on margaritas and stuff. Okay, anyhow, glad you're here this morning. Good to see you. Hey, if you're our guest this morning, just a couple of things really quick. There are connect cards in front of you in the pocket of the chair in front of you. If you would like to connect, and I get that you like the first time you come to a church, you may not necessarily want to connect. You want to know if it's safe, sane, or whatever else. And so if you would like to connect, you could grab one of those cards, and you could do that a couple of ways. One, you could just fill that out. And there are black boxes back by the doors. That's how we do our offerings. We're not looking for anything from you. But if you would like to drop your card into that black box and give us a chance to connect with you, we would love that. If you would like to take a little bit more of a step and actually talk to some people out at the tent, you could bring your card out there. They'd love to give you a gift, say thank you for being our guest, and get a chance to connect with you that way. If you would like to get our newsletter on Monday mornings, comes out at 6 a.m. in an email, you could actually, on that box, put a functional email. We don't want to just sign people up. If you actually want the email, by all means, give us a functional email, and then check the box underneath it that says, I would like the newsletter. If you don't check that box, we won't send it to you. We're not looking just to increase the size of our circulation. It doesn't do us any good, doesn't do you any good. So if you would like that, by all means, please go ahead and sign up there, and we'd love to send that to you. All right. Well, we are continuing our journey through the biography of Jesus by the Apostle Matthew. It is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. It's written to the church at a time when there is increasing transition. The church is becoming more and more Greek. It is losing, in many ways, its Jewish identity. And so for the Hebrew Christians, there is a big question about, is this actually about Jesus as Messiah, you know, not the, the word Christ being the Greek word, Messiah being the Hebrew word. And so what's the connection between David's Messiah about the promises of the Old Testament and this guy Jesus? By that time, you know, seemingly all the Jewish connection, we're talking still in the first century, was virtually non-existent. Actually, if you look at the history of the church in Jerusalem, even by the latter half of the first century, the church in Jerusalem had moved out of the city into one of the kind of suburbs surrounding Jerusalem. It'd be part of Jerusalem today, but they basically moved out and met outside of the city because of the increasing hostility between Rome and Jerusalem, which if you just take some time and read a little bit of history, like Rome and Jerusalem were actually had a great relationship right up until the last half of the first century. And so there's a lot of it, great exchange. Herod, you know, was a great friend of the Caesars. And so there was a great love, actually, for the city. I know sometimes in movies and things that we portray it very differently, but I can just tell you in actual history, there was a great relationship between Rome and Jerusalem right up until the 60s. And then in the 60s, the first century, the collapse started as the divide between the two reached just a fevered pitch, and which eventually led to the destruction of the city. But fascinating history. So at this point, as the Gospel of Matthew is being written, the church is increasingly so Greek in its orientation that they're having to like connect the dots, not only for the Christians who were Greek in their orientation, who maybe were former Gentiles or even grew up in the diaspora of Judaism around the Roman Empire. There's just no connection. And so he's connecting all the dots. For those Jews who are considering the gospel claims, he's showing them how all of this fits together. And so it's an interesting situation there as this gospel is being written, to explain how Jesus is it, that he's not only the Messiah, he's the new Exodus, he's the new king, he's the new high priest, he's literally the whole package, and that's why we call the series Jesus is It. Because as we're making our way through the gospel, we see in how many ways this is articulated by Matthew to make them understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things from the Old Testament. Now, another thing for you and I as 21st century Americans approaching this is that for us, this is a great gospel on discipleship, because discipleship is something that's virtually non-existent in the American church today. We rely now on large formats, on programs and things like that to just kind of mentally educate people to the gospel and do very little to actually disciple people. And so as we're looking at this, one of the things we see over and over again is how Jesus actually discipled people. And then you and I are beginning to read there, kind of between the lines, if you will, on what it looks like to be in relationship with one another and then therefore to help one another grow in our relationship with Jesus. Well, today we are in part 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. We're only, you know, in chapter 6, we still got chapter 7 to go. We are actually, this is our third week in just Matthew 6, 1 to 24. Those 24 verses there, just a single point in the Sermon on the Mount. Last week, so the first week we just looked at it as a single point. What was the point that Jesus was making, so that we don't lose the whole big picture of what the Sermon on the Mount is all about? Then last week, we took a time to just look at the three spiritual disciplines, talking about the way of Zedekah. What does it look like to walk a kingdom lifestyle, to live a kingdom lifestyle? We talked about the value and the purpose of the spiritual disciplines versus the abuses of them. And so if you'd like to check all of that out, let me encourage you, you can go back online and check that out. This week, you know, we're just looking at one of those subpoints, when you pray. And in particular, Jesus gives the people a model prayer, if you will. Sometimes we call this prayer, if you come from more Catholic circles, the Our Father. In more Protestant circles, mostly the Lord's Prayer. In a few circles, talking about it as the Disciples' Prayer, just depending on your history and things like that. But what we're going to do today is we're going to review that prayer, not by dissecting it, but rather by keeping it deeply rooted in its context here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you want to like delve into all the many things about the Sermon on the Mount and the structure and all that kind of stuff, I did a series a couple of years ago in 2022. You're welcome to go take a look at that on the kingdom of God from those verses. But that's not what we want to do today. I don't have that kind of time, and I don't think that it's really going to help us to hold together the Sermon on the Mount in a way that is helpful. So the driving point here, remember, is that God is the reward of a kingdom life. God is the reward of our spiritual disciplines. God is the reward of living a life of righteousness, of tzedakah, and God is the point, not anything else. And so everything else that flows out of that is benefits, but it is not the purpose or the reason in which we do them or why we live this life. Jesus is it. So today, what we're going to look at is how this prayer fits into that context. So with that said, let's take a look. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. If you're going to use your phone or tablet, please set that to silent for the sake of those around you. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, but please follow along in whatever translation you have. The one in your lap, my favorite today because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Matthew 6, beginning of verse 1, we read these words, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who's in secret, will reward you. And when you pray," here we go, zeroing in. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that by many words they will be heard. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as also we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, and that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Well, over the last 3 weeks, we've read that text three times now. I hope that you remember that Jesus mentioned three spiritual disciplines there. We talked about last week, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. But today, as we zero in on when you pray, at the heart of when you do these disciplines was the message that becoming closer to God is our reward, not the discipline in of themselves. And so it's not about the fasting, it's not about the giving, it's not about the praying. It's the point is, and always has been, that you and I would develop a closer relationship with Him, that we would those would be moments where we would push aside all other things and give Him what is due Him, honor Him, come into intimacy with Him, and that He would begin to change us. So as we zero in on this, when you pray, at the heart of when you do those disciples, when you do these disciplines, that the point is getting closer to Him. Now with prayer, He urged them not to heap up a ton of words. Right, neither to impress God. Are you aware yet? I say in tongue in cheek. Are you aware yet that you don't impress God? Hello, right? You don't impress God. Whether you are simple of speech or whether you are loquacious, God doesn't care, because He created you like you are. He likes you. Hello? So you don't impress God. Here's the other thing. You don't sway God. The God who knows all things from the beginning and the end. Could you let that rest in your heart for just a moment? When you are praying, the goal is not to sway God. It's not the goal. I hope that just gives you a sigh of relief for a moment. Some people are going, wait, you mean like, so when I prayed over and over and over again, I wasn't swaying God, and maybe some of you like feel like, okay, now I feel cheated. I want you to just hear this. You don't sway God, you don't impress God. Both those things should actually be a gift of peace to you. Because here's the thing, is that God is not a man that He should change His mind. So then, why do we pray? Jesus speaking to them is informing them that the point of prayer is about knowing God and not our piety, not our information, not our reasoning. God, if you only knew my situation, let me tell you all about my situation. You're informing the God of the universe who knows all things, right? God, you just don't understand. If you walked a mile in my moccasins, God, you would understand. Really? Right? I mean, this. I know it sounds silly, but didn't you? Haven't you? I have. Okay? In full disclosure, I have reasoned with God. I have explained all the benefits of doing it my way. Anybody? Anybody? Okay, there's a few honest people giving testimony here. So, I absolutely. And yet God is not impressed by my reasoning, by my plans, by my understanding of time sequence, and if this will happen first, then this can happen, and then that will happen, and then this can happen, and then clearly your will be done on the earth, right? Like if you just did it my way, God. You know, that's what Adam and Eve said too, but anyhow. Why do we pray? And so it really comes down to this whole issue of relating to God and then learning to trust. And the more we understand that, the more that we come into this place of not trying to impress God, inform God, persuade God, then the easier it is to come into alignment with Him and then let prayer do what it's meant to do. And the first thing that prayer is meant to do is to change us. You and I start praying, and then we, in our conversations with God, in our relating to God, like you and I start to come more and more into His gravity, more into the pull and alignment that is Him, and you and I begin to think about the world differently. We begin to encounter God differently, and then we begin to pray more in line with His will, and there's a transformative process that's taking place. And as you and I come into that place, then we're relating to Him. We're building relationship with Him, and we start to know and understand who God is. And so we can point to things like in the Old Testament where it says, you know, that you don't know my ways. My ways are higher. My ways are greater. But then what we forget is that there's the invitation at the end of that is to come and to know His ways, to understand His ways. And so there's this desire on the heart, on the part of God, for you and I to come into alignment with who He is, what He's doing in the world, and so prayer is a significant part of that. Here's what I know is that when you come into relationship with somebody, if it's an integrous relationship, if it's a real relationship, I don't mean you just, they're acquaintances. When you come into real relationship with people, they change you, don't they? You begin to think a little differently. You hear their perspective. They add to your life. And now, the difference is that when I'm in a relationship with other people, I'm influencing them, and I'm not influencing God, but nonetheless, I'm becoming more and more like Him because I'm the one who needs the change. I'm the one who needs to grow. And so, why do you pray? It's not to inform Him, but it's to change us. So the primary thrust of the entire prayer, when you look at it, is what? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I might even take additional steps in our own thought life to say, Your will be done in me as it's done in heaven. Lord, I want to come into alignment with Your will, with who You are. Now, there's a lot to say in that, but I really want to drive home this emphasis, is that Jesus was not only teaching them how to pray, but Jesus was actually teaching them that He Himself was the answer to their prayers. Because Jesus Himself was the desire of the prayer. Right? When we say Jesus is it, like we're not just simply saying a phrase or something like that, we're describing the nature of the relationship with Him. So when you and I pray that prayer, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, let's do this. Let's start with the beginning of the prayer. Our Father in heaven. No, that's not a mail address. Okay? It's not like the letter's going to get lost if you don't say that part, okay? But it's actually directing your thoughts and my thoughts to what we're actually doing, who we're addressing. Our Father in heaven, Your name is to be hallowed or to held in the highest honor. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word there for kingdom is the Greek word basileia. kingdom not being a location, a place, or a territory, but in reference to the effective rule, reign, and authority of a king. Everything that falls under that authority, rule, or reign, is the kingdom of that king. In this case, the kingdom of God. And at this point in time, you and I live in what we would call the now and the not yet of the kingdom. In other words, there is the reality of His kingdom rule every time you and I submit our hearts and our lives to Him. There's the reality of the kingdom every time someone comes to Christ and they submit to Him and they call Him their Lord and their Savior. It's a both and deal. And so we're submitting to Him. We're asking Him to reign over our lives. We're inviting His reign in us, and we're bringing our lives under the authority of the king. That's a now. When people get delivered, when people get prayed for and get healed or whatever else, when we see people's lives changing because of the influence of the kingdom of God in their lives, that's now of the kingdom. There's also the not yet of the kingdom. That's the people who live next door to you that don't cut their grass. No, I'm kidding. But you and I see all around us that, listen, not every knee has bowed, not every tongue has confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so there is the now of the kingdom, but there's another kingdom at work here in the cosmos, pushing against, fighting against that rule of reign of God. And even within us internally, you and me, the reason we pray that prayer is because there is another kingdom at work within us, even as Christians. In my case, it's the kingdom of Hal. Yours might be the kingdom of Bob or Mary or whatever else, but there's another kingdom at work in there, inside of you, isn't there? There's another kingdom that wants its way, that wants its will done, and so there's this kind of battle even within us internally that goes on, in which we are constantly trying to bring our life into agreement with the life of Jesus. That's what repentance really means. Repentance isn't just falling at an altar and weeping. Repentance means that you and I are changing, that we're turning and we're moving our direction and we're coming into agreement with Jesus. That's what real repentance is. I agree, Jesus, my way is stupid. Your way is right. Mine's not. I agree with you. And I want your will to be done in me. I want your will done on the earth. I want your will done in the cosmos, literally the prayer is praying for. I want your will to be done everywhere. That's what heaven's all about. And so there's this expectation, this sense of which we're just bringing ourselves to Him and saying, God, let me start off my prayer in the right way. One, I recognize that you are in heaven. You are the ruler over all things. You are holy, you are good, you are righteous, you are true. You're worthy of all my praise, worthy of all honor. You are the one who is worthy. And so my prayer begins in this place. Help me to align myself with you. Now, in that, we're also praying that for the whole cosmos to come into alignment, which is always easier to pray about than it is to pray about my own alignment, right? Anybody here be able to just, you know, like say, yes, you may know my next-door neighbor, my cousin, my aunt, my, you know, whoever, like, they need, you ever sit in church and, like, something's said and you, like, elbow the person next to you because, like, they really need it? You know, not you, but the person next to you needs it, you know. You ever pray, oh God, help them to be humble? No, nobody here prayed that. But anyhow, other people pray things like that. But listen, the reality is that it's easy to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done for everybody else. You know, the people who don't vote like you, the people who don't think like you, the people who don't sin like you. They need to get their lives in order, and then we, you know, like, just need some fine-tuning. But in the prayer, what we're actually saying is, like, beginning here and and with the expectation that it is a contagion that will spread through the universe. Your will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done throughout the cosmos as it is in your presence. That sense of identification as being part of the unruly mob that needs to change is the right place to begin in prayer. God, I'm not the author of life. I'm not the one who has the solutions. I'm beginning right there with recognizing who you are. Our Father in heaven, you are holy, you are good, you are trustworthy, and that's why I want your good will done in the cosmos. I've said this many times, and if you've, you know, I'm sure some people are tired of it, but I can't emphasize enough. The whole idea of what heaven is about. You know, we get wrapped around the axle about things like streets of gold and gates of pearl and you know, and crystal sea, all the metaphorical type of stuff. But can I just point to you that the whole point there in Revelation is that heaven and earth have become one and they're seamless now. And what makes heaven heavenly isn't the streets of gold or the gates of pearl, but that His will is done perfectly there all the time without ceasing. And so what you and I are actually praying is, God, I want your will to be done perfectly in the entire cosmos, that there would be no place left in the cosmos that your will isn't done, including in myself. And I don't know about you, but sometimes, like, when I'm reading in the Word of God, I find places that I know this is not aligned with this, even, let alone with the Word of God. And so there's this gap that I'm wrestling with. I've been doing it my whole walk with Christ. I'd love to tell you right now, like, I've got it all straightened out, you know? What I will tell you is that I can look over the course of the last many years and just simply point out to you that I'm a wholly different person than I was when I came to Christ. But unfortunately, there's this reality that there are places deep within, and some just below the surface, that are not fully yielded. And so the question is, if I don't like God and I don't like His ways, what would I like about heaven? I just think that's a really important question for us to ask. It's a question I regularly ask myself whenever I find myself in out of step with God, or out of step with what God is doing in the world, and I have to ask myself the question, so if you don't like that, what are you going to like about heaven? See, when we preach the kind of fire insurance heaven, where you just get out of jail free, we're not really giving people the good news. The good news is not just limited to my sins are forgiven. Because here's the problem is, my sins are forgiven, but I don't love His ways, I don't love Him, what am I going to like about being in relationship with Him? So it's a starting point for me to enter the relationship. But it's not the whole story by any stretch of the imagination. Jesus was admonishing them. The beginning place of prayer really is, I know who you are, and I know who I am, and I want to be more like you. Kind of the Hal Hester paraphrase, if you will, for just a moment. But, and then I orient myself to the whole rest of the universe. Not only your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but then I begin to recognize that Everything I have and all that I have, my sustenance, my existence, is all because of Him. We pray our daily bread, our forgiveness, our strength to forgive, our ability to avoid temptation, our ability to resist evil. You know, sometimes, here in the 21st century, it's easy to just kind of ramble through those things as if they're not really all that significant. I mean, for instance, you and I live in the USA, and so food supplies, food security or insecurity is not a huge problem. I mean, even that's one of the things that we talk about, even with ministry to the poor in this country, that food insecurity is not typically a huge issue, that there's places all over our community where someone can get a meal if they're willing to go there. They don't always want to go. They don't always like what's being served. But food insecurity doesn't usually seem to be a big issue in our country overall. We throw away a lot of food and things like that. And so it would be easy for you and I to develop a sense of self-sufficiency. Maybe even believe that we provide for ourselves. And fail to recognize that the reality is, and we saw hints of it during COVID, that our just-in-time food supply chain is very fragile. And our current abundance is just one disaster away from devastation. Preppers are always telling us that stuff, right? They're posting on the internet, and maybe you are even in one of those prep groups, and you're thinking about those things, and you're already thinking, yeah, tell them, Pastor. You know, they all need to be, you know, learning how to plant a garden and how to skin a buck and, you know, how to, you know, run a trout line. You know, welcome to the country, man. We know how to do these things. But I would point to you that even in your ability to provide for yourself, that you also are one disaster away from devastation. Give us this day our daily bread. You and I are one temptation away from devastation. The reality is, yes, you can ask for forgiveness, but the reality is, right, that when temptation can overcome us and lead us into places, into situations, and how many times can you harden your heart? If you overlook the whole of chapter 6, the golden rule, look, it permeates the Sermon on the Mount. The expectation that you and I will do unto others as we would want done to us. And so a significant part of loving God is loving those whom God loves. And so we pray, and forgive us as we forgive others. You know, one of the things that's interesting in that is that specifically he uses the word debt, not just in the English, in the Greek. You forgive others what you would want forgiven. And there's an intentional ambiguity there. That word means financially just as much as it means sin debt. It's actually a financial coinage term. And so there's this thing within us that we're praying and we're surrendering. God, I believe that you are the provider of everything I have. I trust you. Remember when Jesus talks about the whole idea of, like, even giving your tunic away, and if somebody asks of you, right? It's in the same Sermon on the Mount that we're reading, and he says, if someone asks of you, that you would give to them, and that there wouldn't be any kind of, like, qualification as to why you would do that, except simply that they were created in the image of God and out of your kindness and out of your mercy, and it is a sense of dependence on who is the real provider. And so there's this sense in which I would even say, not only can I forgive because I am forgiven, but I could even just, like, let go, and I maybe have given you something and I would give without expecting to be paid back. Oh, I know, I'm like really like wading into dangerous American waters. And certainly we have a whole lot of political things going on. I know like things are spinning through people's heads and wondering like, where am I going with this? And am I aligning myself with one political party or another? And the answer is not just no, but no way. They're both corrupt. I don't align myself with those kingdoms. I just suffer through them like you do. Better deal here than other places I've lived. And no, I don't think necessarily another party is going to solve the situation. We had like five parties in Mexico. Didn't help anything. But there is a reality, right? Like when I start my fundamental orientation with God, you are the provider of all things. You are the sovereign over all things. I want my heart, my will to come into alignment with you. I know who you are, that you're the sovereign of the universe. I know who you are, that you're the provider of all things. And so then it begins a place of where I can function. I can forgive because I'm forgiven. I can give away because I've been given. I have a sense of trust in who you are. And ultimately, everything I have and all that I am is rooted deeply in you. And when you come to that place of what can they take from you? What can you not give up? In order to get the real prize, I mean, if you really believe this, Jesus is it. Or is he? See, that's the wrestling that you and I are doing. That as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, what you and I are really wrestling with is the question is do I really believe that? Am I really there? And do I want it to be true? It's not just even a matter of if it's true. Do I want it to be true? Because we have this wonderful thing called free will. Sometimes you love it, sometimes you hate it. And so I can look, the only place in the earth where God's will isn't done is in the mirror. Hello? The sovereign of the universe. Everything. Like, remember in Job, Satan's out wandering the earth, and then God says, hey, come over here, I got a question for you. And he shows up. Do you always show up when God calls? Satan does. Isn't that why James says, even the demons believe and they even shudder? Don't tell me about your faith because you believe something, mental assent. Show me your faith by what you do. And so it says, look, even Satan trembles. Sometimes we've lost all sense of that. Your will be done. God, I'm asking you to move me into a place where I'm beginning to conform, to have your heart, to be transformed, to trust. And so in the life, in my situations in life, as I come to these things, as I'm dealing with life as it comes at me, and life is just not neatly packaged, is it? And so people do things to us, people take things from us, people speak against us, they do all kinds of evil, and then we do not return evil with evil, but good for evil. Because we have this sense of confidence that this life is but fleeting. I'm beginning to see that more and more. Actually, I remember when you were a kid and there was like the endless summer, and now summer seems like, you know, like, wait a minute, weren't we just celebrating Christmas? And it's Christmas time again, and you begin to realize more and more that life truly is fleeting. So the thrust of the prayer, you're the will of God be done in the cosmos, not just my own desires or something like that, but God, bring my kingdom into alignment with your kingdom. And not just the freedom for everybody else to conform, but Lord, help me to conform. God, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you and talk like you. I want to love like you and live like you. I want to be like you. Holy Spirit, transform me. I can't do it alone. But your power within me softens this heart of stone. So the point of the prayer, listen, is not to recite some empty religious practice. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying the prayer. I say that prayer daily. I start my morning out with that in Psalm 23. Every day I just go through those things, reminding myself of those kingdom realities and just taking time to meditate on that. What does it mean today, God, that I want your will to be done on the earth in me? What does it mean today that I'm trusting you with everything I have, all my resources, all my abilities? What am I going to do with every conversation with the people who ask of me? Of the people who sin against me? Will I forgive? Will I not make them my idol by not forgiving them? By worrying about getting even? By allowing them to steal my heart, my joy? I mean, isn't it kind of silly sometimes? Somebody passes you and like they've moved on. They don't even know why you're back there fuming, right? You're like four cars back, still fuming. I'd like to, you know. And like 30 seconds of them passing you and you just gave up your whole day. Wow. Yeah, you're right. You won on that one by yelling all kinds of obscenities in your car at them, right? You know, man, woo! Didn't you win today? You know why I say that? Because I have to look up in that review mirror too. So the point of the prayer is not to recite an empty religious practice. The point is to have that conversation with God and say, God, how am I going to give you this day? How am I going to orient myself throughout this day? How am I going to take those concerns, the realities of my life, and bring them into alignment with the kingdom? How am I going to be a kingdom-hearted person? Are my motivations today centered in who you are? Do I actually want your will to be done? Do I actually believe that all that I have and all that I am is summed up in you? I can sum it up in three words. God, help me. That's the real prayer. That's the real prayer. God, help me. And sometimes that's maybe all you've got today. Maybe in the midst of your situation, you're out of words, you don't even know what to say. The good news is that you don't have to have a big formula of words, you don't have to be eloquent in all that you say. Some of my favorite prayers in the Bible are really, you know, beautiful. See. Be healed. I love those prayers. Nice, long, flowing, eloquent prayer, you know. And maybe your prayer today is just simply that. God, help me. I don't know what to say and to do in this moment. I need help. God, help me. Maybe you go back to this prayer and you just kind of walk through it. This time, not in formulaic expression, not out of tradition or anything else, but to remind ourselves of to whom we are praying and why we are praying. And then we center it right back down there into the Sermon on the Mount. And we remember, why do we do this? Why do we pray this prayer? Because we want to build a relationship with Him, to become a kind of people that is different than all the people in the earth. Because we do want to see His kingdom come. Because we do long for that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We do long for that day when the lion lays down with the lamb. We do long for that day when there will be no more tears, when there will be no more sorrow, no sin, no more death. I mean, we long for those days. And yet, the thing you and I must recognize is that those days come specifically as His kingdom spreads through the earth, and not just through the earth in the ones and the twos, but in all four chambers of my heart and in my mind and in my whole being as it comes into alignment with His kingdom. Your kingdom come. Well, there's so much more I could say about this prayer. I really could, but here's the reality is that the point today was to keep it in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, and so that's what we did. That's what we're going to do. And if you'd like to take a look, like I said, 2022, did a whole series, Your Kingdom Come. It's online. You can check it out and dive into all the little, you know, intricacies that might delight you or whatever else, but He's our reward. The subpoint, spiritual disciplines are actually for bringing us closer to God, and one of those disciplines is prayer, and a prayer like this is about you and I knowing and doing His good, pleasing, and perfect will, and we're saying, God, I would nothing else except that You would transform me into Your image, that I would become like You. And so I don't need to tell you about all the situations in my life. You know them. Maybe I might talk to you about them, because the realities are these things are crushing me. These things are weighing on my heart. These things are captivating my mind. And so, Lord, today I'm having a really hard time focusing on You, on Your character, on Your nature. And so, God, like, you know, I do need to get this done. I do need to get this paid. I wish that the judge would settle this. I wish that the courts would get this done. I wish that this I have the money to get this paid. I don't know what to do in these situations. And so, God, ultimately what I'm saying is, as I'm like worrying about all these things and I'm thinking about them and I can't stop meditating on them, and I'm asking, would you bring me into alignment with who You are, what You're doing in the moment? Would You teach me to trust You, even in this situation, whatever it may be? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, how are you going to apply it? Right? The goal of being here on a Sunday morning is not to be entertained. I think if you want to be entertained, there's a lot better ways to do it. Disney's really good at this. I'm not. How are you going to apply it? Among the many possibilities would be that maybe you're going to begin to pray in that manner. Like, not just pray the prayer, but you're going to begin to really honestly seek transformation. God, either praying through that prayer point by point and conversing with God over it, or maybe it's just those words of Your own. But I don't know how. Help. God, help me. Align my heart with Your will. God, help me to know You and to do Your good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then the second one's like it. Who are you going to tell? Right? We've been given a great commission to make disciples of the nations, to make disciples of our neighbors, our friends, our family, and to the people at the very ends of the earth. So who are you going to tell? If you believe it, you can't possibly keep it to yourself. I mean, I just went to a really great restaurant this weekend up in Leesburg, and I can't stop talking about Turner's. You know, it's like, wow, this place is great, right? Because I really enjoyed it. It meant something to me. And honestly, like, isn't this so much more than a restaurant? Who are you going to tell? Among the many possibilities, I would suggest maybe begin with your children and your grandchildren. And then you widen it out to others whom you're sharing the story, someone that you might be evangelizing, somebody that you might be discipling, someone whom God just provides you an opportunity to have a conversation. And you have no idea where that conversation might go or what seed might be planted, but you're simply following His lead and you say, God, what are You doing in this moment? God, why do you keep bringing this person across my path in Walmart? Why, God, why do I keep running into this person at Publix? Okay, let's be honest. It's a small town, but maybe it's more than that. God, what are you doing? And can I join you? Wouldn't that be a great way to just orient your day before you pull out your ABCs and 1-2-3s of the day? What if it began in that place? Your will be done. Even on my checklist of what must be done. Let's pray. Father God, you are good. Your ways are true and right. It's never wrong for us to do what is right. And it's never right for us to do what is wrong, to simply justify the means by the outcome. And so, Lord, as a people who are wanting to be like you and to do your goodwill, our hope, our heart's prayer in a moment like this is earnestly, your kingdom come and your will be done, your rule, your reign. And yet we confess that the gap between who we are and who you are is sometimes staggering, overwhelming of our imaginations. That the path does not seem clear. And in these moments we ask, Holy Spirit of God, would you come and would you ignite a fire in me, a passion within me for doing your good will, of loving your word and loving your ways, of loving the people of the earth the way that you love them. God, would you begin something in me that I cannot do on my own? God, would you help me to leave behind the babble of endless words and come to a place where I'm listening to you more than just asking you to listen to me. And so in the quiet of my heart, Lord, would you begin a new work? And then, Lord, would you give me the courage, for the sake of those around you who do not know your kingdom, to speak life, hope, healing, to speak the wisdom of the ages, and to trust you with those relationships, to trust you with all of my fears, confident that you are able, confident that you are transforming me and working in your world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask prayer team, go ahead and come on up. And as they're coming up, you know, earlier as we were in worship, just some things that I had a word shared that the image of someone being on the of clay, you know, on a potter's wheel. And, you know, when clay is on the potter's wheel and the master is working it over, you know, it looks like one thing and then it looks like another thing, and it's conforming, it's molding right there within the hands of the master. The word was given was just that, how that's this process, right, of where you and I are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, is that we're letting God take a hold of us and reshape us, reimagine us, as it were, of reforming us, of transforming us. That's what it looks like. God, I trust your handiwork in me. I will let you put me into your hands and reshape me. I will allow my heart to be put on the anvil and work me over with the confidence that what comes out in the end is better than what it is right now. I hope you'll join us. God bless you. Have a great week. Hope to see you next week.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.